In Judges chapter 6, we have the interesting story of Gideon. It's been 47 years since Deborah has led the ladies of Israel in her song of God's deliverance and victory over their enemies. The destruction of Sisera. And the people saw the mighty hand of God delivering them from the oppression of their enemies. But Israel has gone into apostasy again. And once more they are chafing under the yoke of a foreign power as the Midianites and the Amalekites have come in and covering the land like grasshoppers. And for 7 years they've been oppressing the children of Israel. Waiting until the crops are harvested and then ripping off the crops. And a man named Gideon was threshing his father's wheat in a cave, hiding hopefully from the Midianites, when an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And he called him to gather together the men of Israel in order that God might, through him, deliver Israel from the oppression of the Midianites. Gideon immediately felt unqualified for the task. He said, "How can I save Israel? Behold, my father is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father." Lord, you're at the bottom of the barrel. Are you sure you have the right address on your instructions? I don't think I'm the man. And for his feelings of incompetency, the Lord had one word, and that is, "Surely I will be with thee." That's the most glorious thing. I think so many times when we look at the task, when we look at the job that needs to be done, we feel so inadequate. We think, "Who am I? I mean, look at the powers of the New Age. Look at the power of the humanist and how deeply they're entrenched in our whole system, government, school, the whole thing. Who are we, to go out against such a host, such a force?" And the Lord's word always to that person with the sense of their inadequacy is, "I will be with you." And really, that's all we need. If God be for us, who can be against us? So, he said, "Well, do me a favor. Let me fix you something to eat before you go." And so he dressed a little goat and fixed some soup, some unleavened cakes. And he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot. And he set it before the angel. And the angel said, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them upon this rock. Pour out the broth." And so he did it. The angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh,
There arose up a fire out of the rock, consumed the flesh, the unleavened cakes, and the angel disappeared, and Gideon freaked out. Whoa, I have seen an angel of God face to face. So Gideon called for the men of Israel. And 32,000 of them responded. A pitifully few in comparison to the number of the enemy. We don't know how many Midianites there were. We know that the scripture said that they covered the land like grasshoppers. We know that there were at least 134,000. Just how many there were, we don't know. How many more that escaped, we don't know. So 32,000 is a pretty pitifully small group against such an enemy, such odds. But the Lord said, Gideon, the men that are with you are too many. And God began thinning the ranks. You know, whenever God begins to thin the ranks, for us it's usually a time of panic. God, what are you doing? Lord, we don't have enough as it is. The thinning of the ranks is always panic time for us, isn't it? The Lord had His reasons. As we move along in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to find that God does all things to the praise of the glory of His grace. Paul will repeat this several times in chapter 1. According to the praise of the glory of His grace. What Paul is saying and what we need to know and what we need to really get established in our minds is, number one, God does want to work. I'm convinced of that. The biggest problem always seems to be finding instruments through which He can work. When in the time of Ezekiel, when Judah had fallen to the Babylonians, Ezekiel was carried away captive. As the Lord is talking to Ezekiel about this defeat that Israel had experienced being carried away captive, God said, I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap, who would fill in the hedge. But there was none. God wanted to work. He wanted to deliver His people, but He could not find an instrument through which to do His work, and thus they went into captivity, thus were they carried away. The problem that God has is that so often when God uses an instrument, though He sometimes reaches the bottom of the barrel to find the instrument, as in the case of Gideon. Hey, we're from the tribe of Manasseh. My father's poor. And I'm the least in my father's household. And yet, though God reaches down and picks out the likes of us, when he begins to work, so often we begin to puff up and say, well, yes, you know, I always felt that I had the capacity and all I needed was the opportunities. And you know, and we begin to try to take glory and credit, and we seek to make it to the praise of the glory of our abilities or of our talents. When God works, He wants the glory for the work He is going to do. And that was the problem of Gideon having 32,000 men. God said, I know the hearts of these people. I know that if I will deliver the Midianites into the hands of the 32,000, they'll go around and they'll start boasting of what tremendous fighters they are. How tough. And they're going to try and take the glory for the victory. So Gideon, I want you to go out and face the men and tell all of the men who are fearful and trembling to go home. So Gideon went out to his troops. He said, okay, fellas, if any of you are afraid to go into this battle, if you're trembling, you're dismissed. You can go home. There began a trickle of guys to leave, and it turned into a flood. 22,000 turned heel and went home. Being fearful and trembling would have been a perfectly natural reaction to the circumstances. For as they looked from Gilboa across the valley towards Moreh, they could see the valley, all of the tents of the Midianites, they could see them like grasshoppers. And fearful would be a natural reaction to that kind of a thing. Because the enemy was powerful, the enemy was strong. But you know what? Whenever you look at the enemy, you always become fearful and trembling. That's the problem at looking at the enemy, is that it strikes fear in our hearts. Fear comes as I look at the difficulty of the task. God is looking for men who will keep their eyes on Him, on His greatness, on His power, on His ability, rather than on the difficulty of the task that we are facing. Men who can see more in the power of God to deliver than they can see in the power of the enemy to destroy. The bad thing about fear is that it's contagious. And God many times thins our ranks of those who are fearful and trembling, because their fear can be contagious, and in the midst of battle, in the midst of the heat of the battle, their fear can cause them to turn and run. And in that kind of a situation, it leaves an area for the enemy to pour through. And you don't want it when you're in the midst of the battle. Better that they go before the battle gets tough. Trembling is always a sign of weakness. God did not want any weak men in the ranks. It's interesting to me that there were 2/3 of them that fit in this category. God looked again and said, Gideon,
the men that are with you are too many. I know the hearts of these people. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I, the Lord, do try the reins of the heart." God said, "If I deliver the Midianites into their hands, they're going to boast of their greatness, their power, what they have done. So take them over to the spring. They're at En Hinnom, the little creek that comes out of that spring. And let the men get a drink and watch them how they drink. For if they get down and put their face in the water, you're to send them home. But if they pick the water up in their hands and lap it, then with these will I deliver the Midianites into your hands." And Gideon watched the men carefully as 9,700 put their faces down in the water. God was looking for men who had a real sense of the urgency of the hour. There are people today who don't even seem to realize that we're in a battle. You know, they're so involved in the things that they are doing, trying to make a living and so on, they don't realize that we are in a life and death conflict. They have no sense of urgency at all about the gospel, about the needs of the community. You know, the fact that they attend church on Sunday morning and bring their kids and all, that's pretty much done it for the week, you know. And they have no real sense of urgency. They care more about the necessities of this life. And they're so involved in just trying to take care of those necessities that they really don't have time for God. They don't feel the urgency to pray. They don't feel the urgency of getting the message out. And those who lacked the sense of this urgency were sent home, along with the fearful and trembling. And so now his ranks are down to 300. And God declared, by the 300 that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into your hands. God now has it down where he wants it. It's ridiculous. It's impossible. It's ludicrous to think that the 300 could defeat that host of Midianites. But what kind of men were they? Well, first of all, they were men who were fearless and strong. The fearlessness was born of faith in God. There's a neat sort of a reckless abandon when you have complete confidence in God. And I love that kind of a reckless abandon that comes from that total confidence in God and that faith in God. Let's go for it. You know. Hey, man, they might just really wipe it. So what? Let's go for it. Let's take it. Let's storm the place. Men who have their eyes on God rather than upon the difficulties and the problems, the enemy. I find that looking at God always inspires courage. For if God be for us, Paul cried, who can be against us? The cure for the fearful and trembling soul is to get your eyes off of the greatness of the problem and get your eyes on the Lord. God was looking for men who were alert, aware. And even while taking care of the necessities of life, they were always aware of the greater issues. Yes, it's important to drink. But they drank in a way that indicated they were aware that there was greater issues involved than just taking care of life's necessities. We are constantly in a battle against a strong foe. The enemy may attack us at any time, and I must remain alert. Men who have the sense of the urgency in the time in which they lived. Let me say that I do believe that one of the greatest problems in the United States today, probably in our world, is that we are probably in the most desperate hour of the history of the United States. But the Church of God is not desperate. We don't have that sense of urgency. The world today is probably in one of its most desperate hours. But we're going on business as usual. We don't have a deep sense of urgency. We're not desperate before God. We're not there on our knees, really desperate before God to seek His guidance and His direction in this battle in which we are engaged. The whole social system is in chaos. I mean, the things that are going on in our public schools. And we're not desperate. We're not, you know, we just sort of so busy trying to work on the budget of the church and all of this that the thing's going down the tubes and we're not even, you know, alarmed. Too many churches are so interested in their next bazaar. That they're not even aware that the high schools are issuing prophylactics to their kids and teaching them how to use them and encouraging them in their use. We are in a real life and death struggle. It's only as we keep our eyes on the Lord and go forth in His strength and power that we are going to survive it all. And unless we do, no one will survive. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man." As I look at Gideon, I find his misgivings rather amusing. When the angel of the Lord first called him, he said, "Would you show me a sign that you're real and that this is really happening, you know?" After Israel had called the men
to join in battle against the enemy. He said, "Now, Lord, tell you what. I want to know that you're really in this. I'm going to put out this wool, fleecy wool tonight. And in the morning, if the ground is dry and the wool is wet, then I'll know that this is really what you want." And in the morning he went out and the ground was dry and the wool was wet. And he thought, maybe there's a phenomena that I don't understand. Maybe this is often the case. So, Lord, I'm going to put it out again tonight. Now let the ground be wet and the fleece dry. He's uncertain. He was even more uncertain when there was just 300 men left. The Lord said to him, "Now get in if you still have a problem. You still want to know. Slip on down into the camp of the Midianites tonight." So Gideon slipped down into the camps of the Midianites and he stood outside of one of their tents. And this guy in the tent was telling this dream, "Man, I had a weird dream. Not like David's." He said, I saw this barley cake rolling into the camp and it flattened this tent of the Midianites was flattened by this barley cake that rolled in. And this guy gave the interpretation of the dream. He said, "That barley cake is Gideon, and the Lord hath delivered the Midianites into the hands of Gideon." And so he heard the dream and the interpretation. He said, "All right, you know, the Lord is with me." I believe that it is of utmost importance that we are certain that God is with us in our activities and that we not enter into battle unless we are assured of the presence of the Lord with us. For Gideon's own fears, the Lord said, "I will be with thee." We dare not follow our own strategies. We dare not go it on our own. I like it when God was through with the children of Israel. He said to Moses, "You know, okay, Moses, I'm not going any further. I'm going to send my angel and he will go before you and he'll lead you from here. But, you know, I had it." Moses said, "Lord, I know you, but I don't know your angel. And if you don't go with me, then just don't send me." I like that. "Lord, if you don't go with me, don't send me." Make sure the Lord is in it. The Lord is with you. There are several important things that I learned from this lesson. Number one, I learned not to worry when God thins the ranks. God often has interesting mathematics in our lives. And in God's mathematics, he finds it often necessary to subtract. Never worry about God's subtraction. For God many times has to subtract before he can multiply. Now, the ultimate plan of God is to multiply. But many times it's necessary to subtract before he can multiply. So never worry when God is thinning the ranks. I learned from this story to keep my eyes upon God rather than upon my problems. When I focus upon God, I feel the courage and the strength, and I know I'm going to have the victory. Because, sort of like Asa, when he came to the throne, 2 Chronicles 14 there, when the huge host of the Ethiopians and the Nubians with chariots and all invaded the land, over a million of them. Asa said, "Lord, it's nothing for you to help with many or with few. Help us, O Lord. For in thy name we're going to go out against this enemy. Don't let men prevail against you." It wasn't "don't let them prevail against us," because Lord, we're on your side and we're going out in your name. We're going out in your banners. We're going out with your covering. Don't let man prevail against you. And that's looking at it in its proper perspective. If you're thinking, my church, oh, look out, man can prevail. But if you're thinking about the Lord's church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Make sure that I'm on the Lord's side, not that He's on my side. I think that's a mistake that we often make. We're trying to get the Lord on our side. Here's my plan, Lord. It's all worked out. Now, Lord, bless our plans. Lord, I want you on my side. Lord, I want to be on your side. Find out where the Spirit is moving and move with the Spirit. Find out where it's flowing. Flow with the Spirit. Be on the Lord's side. I learned from this to constantly be on the alert. Even when engaged in the mundane things of life, knowing that I'm constantly in a battle. The enemy is there. I learned from this to make sure that I'm in the will of God. How important. And then I learned finally from this to give God the glory for all of the victories that He accomplishes through my feeble efforts. For the deliverance that He gives from the enemies. Never, never step into the limelight to take the bows and to take the glory for the work that God has done. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. And make sure that you don't get in to try to siphon off a little bit of that glory for yourself. But make sure that your light so shines before men that when they see your good works, they glorify your Father which is in heaven. As we move on into Ephesians again in our next session, we will look at this phrase, and this is just the introduction to the phrase, to the praise of the glory of His grace. As God's whole work in our lives and His whole work through our lives is to the praise of the glory of His grace. We touched on grace last night. Now, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless your ministry. And the main thing that's holding back the blessing is you. But if you can learn the grace of God, and realize that when God operates through grace, it's for His glory and to His praise.
and you can keep out of the way, you'll be amazed at those things that God is wanting to do in your church, through your ministry. Important, important lessons for us to learn. So we'll move on. We've got about 15 minutes now, and then we'll come back into the next session. And so, take 15.
This is the end of side 2 and the end of this message.